Our scripture reading this morning is Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. If you are following on and noticing in your Bibles the text as we've been going through it, you'll see that we have skipped over right now the parable of the Good Samaritan. That is because we covered that text and the content of it as we went through the Ten Commandments, and specifically the commandment to not murder, which we see in the Good Samaritan is shown in how we are to act and how we are to treat a neighbor. So we are not covering those verses, but are going to verses 38 to 42 in Luke 10. That can be found on page 1105 of your pew Bibles. Before we read, let's ask for God's blessing in prayer. Lord, calm our minds and make our minds sharp, that they would be able to focus on not only the reading of your holy word, but its application in preaching. Lord, we pray that the word spoken here would be right and true, applying the text correctly, interpreting it well, and that we would then take it up and have our lives changed, have our lives brought into conformity with you, but as well the fellowship we need to feast and be nourished on Jesus Christ. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This ends this brief yet powerful reading in God's Word. People of God, we sang before the reading this hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. In that hymn, it implies that we would come to the Lord and find in Him all that is needed for life, complete satisfaction. In fact, if you were to look at that text that we just read and ask this question, what does that reveal about the character of God? What does that reveal about the Lord and His attributes? What would you come away with? How would you answer that question as you looked at the text? And I think at least one of the answers that you would have to pull from what is this revealing about Jesus Christ Himself is that He satisfies. That He's what's needed. That sinners, poor and needy, are to come before Him and find their needs met. And find in Him what is but one thing necessary in life. This text is short, but this text is, as all of God's Word is, powerful. This text is so relatable. Because I know there's no ifs about it. This has taken place in every one of our homes, an argument about dishes and food. An argument about who's helping who. And it's even siblings in God's Word arguing about it. You cannot get more everyday than this. And what does Jesus pull? How does Jesus take this opportunity to teach Martha, to teach those who are present there, but to teach us as we sit before His Word? It's that He is sufficient. He satisfies. And especially significant in this text, He is not to be neglected. He's not to be neglected. He's not to be pushed out. There's nothing that should come in between a Christian and his or her Lord and Savior. No amount of work or housekeeping, no amount of money making, no situation should keep us from the necessity of a poor and needy Christian, even as we sang, coming before Him and finding in Him all we need. That's what we see in this text. Have you ever been distracted and stressed? To the point where you are so exhausted, burdened, frazzled, and at wit's end. And then if you've ever been in that state and experienced a loved one who comes to you and then in a very firm but gentle and corrective way says, you're worried about all these things that don't matter. You're worried about all these things that are causing you stress in life, and it's got you and your whole view on the world and this situation all messed up. And you've neglected what is most important. We've all been there. And that's why we need this text, and that's why we need this sermon, that's why we need this reminder and this exhortation from God's Word to tell us, hey, get your mind straight and right and stop putting other things before Jesus. Stop putting other things before His Word, because what are we telling Him when we do neglect it? That He's not all sufficient. He's not all that we need, that in fact there are other things that should and do allow us to put Him on the back burner, put Him away, even if it's just briefly, even if it's just in this situation. We can become so cut off, and it happens gradually. Just can get crowded out, our life gets so busy, and it pushes and pushes and pushes on the spiritual disciplines, it pushes on our time with the Lord, it pushes on our need for prayer, and it ends up pushing it right out of our life, much to the devil's satisfaction, much to our harm. Here we have Jesus through His Word saying, you know, everything that's on your mind and that you're stressing over isn't what's actually most important, or as Jesus says in the text, isn't actually most necessary, but one thing is necessary. Now that's very encouraging. Why is that encouraging? Because it helps us in our crowded minds and busy lives to focus. Here is the Lord of the universe saying, one thing is necessary in all your anxieties and all your fears, but one thing. Focus on Me. Focus on My Word. Embrace Me rather than these other things. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but that is not what is necessary. We struggle with the time that we have. We all want more time. And we think if we just had, even if it was 2-3 hours more in the day, then we'd get to prayer, then we'd get to devotions. I don't think that's true. And it's also a pointless thing anyways, because we're given a set amount of time and a set amount of hours, and how are we going to use them? We have to use well the hours that we are given. We think if we had more, then we would get to it. And the problem is, you know what that makes Jesus? It makes Jesus a cherry on top. It makes Him a garnish that we can add. It's not necessary or indispensable to life. If we find more time, then we can go to Him. Then we can take this. But that's not the necessary thing. We're not treating Him as central as the meal we need. He is just that thing. If we can add it, if we get time, it's a nice topper on our Sunday. It's a nice cherry to be placed there. But that gets it all wrong. We failed in our understanding if that's the way we look at it. This story about Martha and Mary is in a teaching on discipleship that Jesus is going through. He's been showing what it means to follow Him. He's been showing the mission cause of the kingdom itself. The Good Samaritan, we didn't read it this morning, but that shows how a disciple is to love. But here we get an even more fundamental fix, a more fundamental even explanation of what discipleship is. And what it is showing you is that even in our love for others, even in our service for others, what is not put away is our necessity for Christ and to be feeding on Him, to be seeking Him. The story about Martha and Mary shows that in Christ we find what we need, and that's what's central to discipleship. Even in the next passage, just glance ahead there to chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. There the disciples will ask to be instructed about prayer. And you see how even this idea that we are to feed on Christ and we need Him as most necessary is then followed by instructions about prayer, how vital that is to taking up Christ and to being united to Him. We see a correction. Even the story of the Good Samaritan doesn't mean that we should be so distracted by service that we ignore God, or that our service to others is best when it is only outward focusing, and when we fail to realize before we are serving others, you need to serve yourself, and you need to be serving yourself, Jesus. Otherwise, your service to others is misplaced and will fail. Q. cannot dispense with that for yourself. And we see that in our first point in Martha's mistake. Martha's mistake. It's so easy to see our lives in the situation. Like I said, this is just everyday life. And you can just, if you put yourself in Martha's shoes, you can feel her annoyance. At least I did. Oh, you would just, we're all Martha's here, and we would all be put on her side. Let's be honest. Right? You're doing your best. You're doing hard work to serve and to serve this group of people that came here. And your sister, this is Martha's house, your sister who you likely called there to help you, she's not helping. She's there sitting and listening. Something you want to do. And this is your sister. You're mad at her. You're mad because these are the thoughts likely going in Martha's head, because these are the thoughts that go in our head. I can't believe she's making me do all the work. I can't believe it. I wish I could listen. Why can't she help me so I can listen instead of doing all the work? Then we could both get what we want. How selfish is that? Mary is always making me do it, because that's where we go, right? Every other situation in life, when our sister, when our brother, they didn't help, you think she would know better? Then look where she actually is going, and this is where frustration leads. We're frustrated at the person and the situation. And where does her frustration start turning? It turns to the Lord, actually. And let's follow these thoughts that are most likely in her head, certainly what are in our own. Doesn't Jesus see that I'm the one doing all the work here? He corrects people all the time. Why isn't he correcting Mary? Why isn't he telling Mary to help me? Why is he allowing this? Until finally those thoughts boil over in frustration, and she's basically actually commanding Jesus to tell Mary she's in the wrong. See, the entire time, Martha thought she was on the right track. She thought she was doing the right thing. And she thought this story would end with her sister getting the correction that she deserved. And we have to admit, Mary's concerns, Martha's concerns, in one sense, were good. She's serving others. She's putting others first. She's making meals. She's cleaning. She's being a good hostess. She's showing hospitality. And we already went through texts that showed the great blessing that is brought on those who do show hospitality to the messengers of the kingdom. And here she's showing hospitality to the king himself in her home. Isn't that good? Well, and the answer is, of course that's good. But in Jesus' words of correction, you see Martha's made a grave error, a grave mistake. She has allowed these other things to take precedence over what truly matters. You see, it's not fundamental to be hospitable and to receive the messenger and to provide what they need. You need to be provided for with what they're selling, what they're giving. You need to be instructed. You need to take time to feed on the message of the kingdom, because otherwise all you're being is hospitable, which anyone can do, even an unbeliever. An unbeliever could throw a great party and could make your stay at their house wonderful, but what must be done in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the king, is to embrace him. And if we're not embracing him, we're missing it, and that's Martha's mistake. Martha's mistake is that Jesus is giving the words of life. And so Mary has taken a seat to listen, to put away the world's concerns and all these things, and to see that these are what I need, these words are what matter, and everything else can be pushed to the side, but not that. Not him. That's Martha's mistake. You see, it's wrong-footed to only receive those and to provide and to be bustling around the house, but not feeding on Christ himself. What's most necessary is what Jesus says, but one thing is necessary. What is that? Heeding and listening to the word, which we can explain it for what it is. Heeding, listening, embracing Christ. Or we can put it a different way. Fellowshipping with him. All of that is encapsulated in hearing and embracing Jesus himself. That's what's necessary. To hear it in his word, in his teaching, that's what she needs. Opening up the heart is the most important part of the of what's reception of the kingdom, and hospitality is secondary to that. That's what's interesting, is that Martha most likely wanted to be able to listen. We are speculating a little bit there, so we should say might. She may have very well wanted to listen, but she thought these other things were more important. And for many of us, it's not that we don't desire to listen. It's not that we don't desire to have the time. It's not that we don't want to embrace Christ, but He's gotten crowded out. And that's a mistake. We don't make the time for it. That's what Martha's not doing. She's not making the time. And brothers and sisters, making the time for it will come with a cost. It does cost something. What would it have cost Martha? Maybe the opinion and respect of others on her ability to host. That may have been even all the more difficult in that day and age when that was expected of her. So maybe there's a little bit of pride there. The cost of embracing and fellowshipping with Christ would have been maybe the opinions of others. Maybe it would have been that hot meal. And the meal would have been cold. You can go on, but you see there would have been a cost, but is the cost worth it? Is it worth it to put aside a well-cleaned and well-stocked home and pantry and a well-provided meal? Is it more important to have that, or is it more important that first you are feeding and embracing on Jesus Himself, making the time for Him? Making the time has a cost. What might it cost us? Is it going to cost some time of sleep? Would it cost a half hour, an hour of sleep? Would it cost that half hour, that hour of TV time? Would it cost that extra hour that you're putting in your job because you can make more money that way? There is a cost, but you see, now we have to weigh it then. But is it worth the cost? The answer is absolutely. That's why we began the way we did. When you look at this, what is this revealing about Jesus? It's that Jesus is necessary and Jesus is sufficient. It's satisfaction. And it's found there. We find ourselves nourished and fundamentally needing Him before anything else. Is God worth the cost? Martha wasn't paying enough attention to the one thing that mattered and was getting distracted on these other things, getting distracted on her annoyance of her sibling not helping. Rather, not seeing that what Mary was doing was gaining that portion that could never be taken away from her, as the text said, that was lasting and was life itself. You see her error when what's presented is so much greater than these matters, these trivial matters. And the sad reality is that we make Martha's mistake all the time, because we put before our time with the Lord, our prayer with Him, our feeding on Him, things like this that don't actually fundamentally matter when compared to our time with Jesus and our need for Him. And we see the good example in Mary's choice, Mary's good choice in our second point. So in contrast to the busy, frazzled Martha, we notice Mary, though silent, she doesn't say a word in this text. Her actions, as that saying goes, speak a whole lot louder than words. She is an object lesson that Jesus makes of her. Martha assumes that Jesus will be on her side, otherwise he never would have said this. She thinks this is a surefire case of her own self-righteousness being shown, and it turns out that's not the case, and that Mary is actually praised above her. Mary's good choice is made even more impressive when you understand that what she is doing wouldn't have been seemly in that day and age, you see. It wasn't understood, even though Jewish women could be taught, and they were taught, it wasn't exactly understood that their place was to be sitting before a rabbi's feet. They didn't learn at the feet of the rabbi. So it wasn't that they weren't to be instructed, but this position is very clearly the position of a disciple, which wasn't one that women occupied. And so you could definitely even think now of Martha's complaint. Martha's even thinking, what Mary's doing isn't even seeming. This isn't the way it should be done. There's women's work to do here, Martha is thinking, and she's taking the place of a disciple. You can just hear those who would, the Marthas of the world, saying, wow, she's not keeping her home well. She needs to be doing these things first, and Jesus is not buying any of that. That idiom, to sit at someone's feet, means to study. You hear later in God's Word, it's described of Paul. Paul, for example, says that he's brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi. That means he was a disciple of him. It means he was taught by him, instructed. So Mary here is at the feet of Jesus. She's occupying that place of a disciple. And Jesus' reaction isn't that she doesn't belong there, but that she does. And that she's made the right choice. You see, Jesus does not value men more than women. He doesn't value their instruction less so. Even if there are different rules or a calling, I should say, different orders. And even if women aren't to occupy church office and these things, that doesn't mean they don't occupy the same place of a disciple and need for instruction. And Jesus doesn't correct that because there's no correction needed. All of his people need the word of God with the same urgency. So Mary was no less of a disciple in that capacity and had every right and made the right choice, the good choice, to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear the words of life, to feast on him. This is what she needed. And this is a lesson for all of us. It's a lesson for all of us in what we need. Think of mothers here. Depending on the state that you're in, it can be very difficult. It can be very difficult to find time. But what's needed? How do you make the right choice? Is what's needed perhaps to let, if you're in the young stage of child rearing, to let the child cry in the crib where they might be upset but they're safe, so that you can go to a space of solitude to just fellowship with God for that time that you absolutely need? What about for mothers in different capacities? Maybe you don't have young kids anymore, but you're volunteering and you're doing all these things. You have so much on your plate, and can that get pushed out? Can time with the Lord get pushed out? Mary's choice is an example for all of us, an example for you men. Is your role as a provider, as a husband, be pushing out and crowding out your time with your Savior? Can you allow that to happen? The answer is absolutely not. And then you can apply it in a different way. Are husbands, are wives doing this for each other? Especially husbands, this is your duty and role. Are you aware? Are you allowing for not only your own growth and time with the Lord, but your spouses and your kids? To make sure they are doing that, to be encouraging them and prompting them onto that, but to be calling them to embrace their Savior and having that time. It's where we can help each other with this, because what we all know is that what each of us needs is Jesus and not ourselves. Be creative about that. How can you help? How can you help each other have that necessary time, even that necessary focus? That's what Jesus is doing in this text. Look what he's doing. In this everyday example, Martha is frazzled. She's anxious, and Jesus sees it. And an everyday example that we face, and what does he say? Martha, you're not looking at what's necessary, and that's what we need to do for each other. Focus on Christ. Turn yourself to Christ. We see Martha's mistake. We see Mary's good choice. But then we have that question in our third point. What will you choose? What will you choose? One commentator said, the key image is of the disciple at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. Labor at the expense of Jesus' word is not a good choice. I'm going to reread that portion of the quote. Labor at the expense of Jesus' word is not a good choice. If you're anything like me, I imagine this is a choice you foolishly choose often. Where you're choosing something else. You're choosing labor. You could even be choosing ministry. Could even be choosing things that in and of themselves are good, but you're prioritizing it over him, and now that's a bad choice. It's not a wise one. We'll continue. The disciple is to make sitting at Jesus' feet a priority. Jesus' rebuke is not of Martha's action per se, but of action taken at the expense of sitting and listening to God's word and of her attitude toward another serving in a different way. It is better to be a listening disciple than an immaculate host. Service of the hand cannot supersede service with the ear. since the ear guides the heart and the hand. Do you see that? I'm going to reread that as well. Service of the hand cannot supersede service with the ear, since the ear guides the heart and the hand. You see the whole point. Jesus' words, Scripture, what we have put in front of us, is the word of life. It comes through our ear. Even if you're reading it, the same meaning applies. It is through your ear. You are listening to God speak to you. You are receiving Christ Himself, and that cannot be put to the side and pushed away. And we all need to evaluate our lives and how we do this, because you may be clinging on to the fact that you think you're doing it because you have some starved devotion time. And I say that with the recognition that I fall into that all the time as well. It's this starved devotion time where maybe you've carved out 15 minutes where your mind is occupied about something completely different. Your prayers don't even fall on any type of topic. You're not focusing on the Lord. All you've done was check the box of your mind that I did devotions and I had a prayer time. Not it. Everything in life, every aspect of who you are, needs the word of life. And you know the reality of it? Truly, Martha would be a better host by focusing on Jesus first. And you will be a better mother, a better father, a better worker by getting this right. It's so simple. In fact, we take it every time we travel on a plane and you sit down and they go through that spiel none of us like to listen to anymore because we know it. And the masks fall down and we all know what's said. Put your own mask on before helping another. And then what the flight attendants will do is they'll actually go to each row that has young kids and parents with lap children, and they'll actually tell them, make sure they hear them say, put your own mask on before you help anyone else. You put your own mask on before you help your kids. And why is that significant? Because your kids are not going to be helped from you who doesn't have air. You need air first, and then you can help everyone else. That's as simple as this point is. You need Jesus first. So put that mask on before you do anything else. Prioritize Him and don't put to this back burner and neglect fellowship with Him. Brothers and sisters, I know it's hard. I know it's hard because we've all been there where we'll go through times where I'm really going to prioritize my time with Him. I'm really going to focus and read God's Word and pray. And what ends up happening is that as we're doing it, it just doesn't go the way we want. Maybe it's not as impactful to us as we think. And the truth is, it takes hard work. And it takes diligence. Does take discipline. I'm not going to pretend that if you just take your hour in the morning and you're in solitude and you have that time and you do these things that you're going to walk away and be like, oh, this was amazing. But that does grow and that does happen. And you begin to prioritize that time above all else. And what you're doing is just like that illustration with the mask on the plane. You are breathing in life itself. And how does that not help you have more patience with your children or your spouse? How does that not help you look at this world and your work differently? I guarantee you it will, because what's fundamental to us, what we need most, God's Word never hides this, what we need most is Him. And everything else falls into place after that. In our trials and difficulties, this is what we need. In the good times of life, this is what we need. That doesn't change. Elders, deacons, we cannot allow even church work to cause us to neglect feeding on Christ. You, me, we are called to be those who are first in this capacity, who are embracing this even more than others, that we would be an example, that they would be able to look upon you and say, hey, how do you do devotions? How do you structure your time? Give me wisdom here. And I recommend to any of you who struggle with that, because we do need help with devotions, to approach an elder or myself, because there are ways to go to it. There are ways to make it a greater experience and more in-depth and blessed than there is in a lot of the ways we do it. So do that. But elders and deacons, you see what burden this is on you, especially elders. I don't take myself out of that either. This is what we are called to do. It's that charge that we'd be first among those who would be doing this, first breathing in Christ so that we can help others breathe Him in as well. Can't let even church work, good work, get in the way. You see, let me put it this way. The Good Samaritan, previous to this, would teach us something. It would teach us that emergency situations arise, right? When there's an emergency situation, you should definitely put aside something to go help. And that's what we would do. That's right. That's loving neighbor. So it's not saying that there aren't situations that must be dealt with, that must at times take priority, but this text would tell us something. If our entire life is emergency situations and dealing with what are good things to the detriment of our time with Christ, then something needs to change. And why is that? You are not God. Because what ends up happening as we push Jesus and our time with Him in prayer and devotions and His Word to the side is what we're saying is, me, I am more fundamental to my life and those in my life and even to the calling of ministry than He is to me. That's just all wrong. God is able to provide and does provide all that we need, and so we need Him. We must give first priority to the hearing of the Word, fellowshipping with Him, over preoccupations with all other concerns, even the good ones. The implication of this story is that you would choose the good portion as well. This is also why the next section, like I had said, is so closely connected to prayer, because that's vital in it. Mary chose it well. She chose to heed the word of Jesus, to prioritize Him over everything else. It's to prioritize fellowship with Him. One pastor asked a question I think that's helpful. If you were to ask yourself, what is the most wicked sin that we, the church, commits before God, what would you say? You know right now where I'm already going with this, where this pastor goes with it. He had said maybe you'd think it would be if someone were to murder. Maybe it would be if you thought someone was to commit adultery, something like this. But he said, and I think this gets at it, it would be the routine way, this is the most grievous way we sin against God, it would be the routine way in which we turn away from Him and ignore Him. That's where it hurts, right? The routine way in which we turn away from Him and ignore Him when He is, as we began, sufficient. He is what we need. And as you dig into Him, you will find all that is necessary. But one thing is necessary, heeding the word of Jesus Christ. Fill yourself with God and heed His word, feed and obey. And that's a daily charge, and it's a weekly charge. On Sunday, being present for the preaching of the word and the sacraments, the means of grace. Christian, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary: be filled with Jesus through the word. Mary chose well. Will you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You and we see the importance of this text. We see that what is of most need is You, to listen to the King, to be feeding on You. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us do this very thing, that You would help each of us here, because there is not a soul here who is listening who isn't given a charge then in their life to put You first, from the youngest child to the oldest member here. In every capacity, this is something that corrects us and helps guide us. And Lord, we pray that then You would be our very breath, You would be our vision, You would be what strengthens us, and that we would no longer ignore You. Help us, we pray, in Your great name.